Let's turn together in our Bibles to page 1229, if you have a pew Bible. John chapter 6, page 1229. We are continuing together in our study of Jesus' dealings with the man he names Peter. And we're carrying on the next event on the calendar, the next situation as it unfolds chronologically from where we left off last time. Last time we considered Luke 5 in the morning, Jesus sending out his disciples again into the boat, telling them to let down their net for a catch, and Peter's being in awe, "Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man." And then further in Matthew chapter 14, the next occurrence of the record of Jesus dealing with Peter when he'd put his disciples into a boat again after the feeding of the 5,000 because they wanted to get away. He wanted them to get away from the influence of the crowds, the temptation to be carried away with the desire to have Jesus as an earthly king. And then the storm on the sea and Jesus walking toward them and Peter asking Jesus to command him to come, and he does, and Peter steps out into the sea as well. And Jesus encourages him when he falters, when he looks away, when he forgets. Jesus speaks of his grace and mercy. The next episode is in John chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading at verse 41. This also is in the immediate aftermath of Jesus having fed the 5,000 and Jesus having had sent his disciples away in the boat. By now, they've caught up with them again on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And we're taking up in the middle of that event at verse 41. This is the word of God. "The Jews then complained about him because he said, 'I'm the bread which came down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven?' Jesus therefore answered and said to them, 'Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written by the prophets, and they shall be they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he was from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world.' The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' And Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so that he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever.' These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So far from the Holy Word of God, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open with me if you're able. And let's read as well the words of our text once again, 66 through 69, verses 66 through 69. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, where do you go when you have those difficult days? Where do you go when you are finding yourself frustrated, burdened, disappointed, sad? Where do you go when you're looking for life? To whom do you go when something great and glorious, wonderful has happened? Who do you want to tell? Who's your go-to person in that circumstance? What do you do? Where do you go? Who is your go-to? If we're honest, I suspect that we would have to say there are times, there are circumstances in my life when I look the wrong way, when I go in the wrong direction. There are times when I'm burdened, when I'm frustrated, that I scream. I cry. I get lazy. I veg out in front of the television. I find my comfort in an endless array of YouTube videos. How do you fill in that blank? Where do you go? What do you do? What's your go-to? I think all of us could fill in that blank, if we're honest, in terms of our immediate inclination in various circumstances. When things go a certain way, where do we go? What do we do? Having said that, and having called for honesty, I think all of us also know the better way. All of us have been taught well. All of us know what the right answer is. It should be Jesus, right? Like the classic Sunday school answer. I know the right answer is Jesus. I should go to Jesus. I should find my comfort, my hope, my security in Jesus. We have opportunity this morning to listen in further on Jesus' dealings with Peter and Peter's response to Jesus. And we hear what Jesus, or what Peter says to Jesus of his hope. To whom shall we go? I'm going to stay with you. I know there's nowhere else to find hope but in you. And we're encouraged by this response of Peter. And now we're seeing Peter again sort of stepping forward once again, speaking on behalf of the others, becoming something of a spokesperson. But he speaks well. He gives a good answer. An answer that we can learn from and be encouraged by. An answer that ought to be our answer by the grace of God. Again, we know this to be the right answer. We know this to be what should be our answer. But the challenge for us this morning is it our answer? Do you stand by your answer? Will you stay with your answer? Is Jesus your final answer? We could say. And in the unfolding of this passage, we're shown how it is we can say this is our answer. Why it is we should say this is our answer. How this can be our answer by the grace of God because of who Jesus Christ is. Now, as I mentioned, this again happens just immediately after the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. An event that knock the socks off of people in terms of their sense of, who is this man? And they were impressed so much that they wanted to make Jesus earthly king. And we saw last time that Jesus would get out of there. Jesus wants to get away from those crowds, not only because he wants to go and pray, but also because he wants his disciples, as he puts them into a boat, to get away from the crowd, that they would not succumb to that temptation, not be led astray by that wrong understanding of who Jesus really is and why he's really come. He's come to lay down his life for sinners. He's come to go to the cross. He's come to save sinners from their sins. So whereas last time we saw Jesus wanting to get away from the crowds, what we find this time is we're on the next day. After that tumultuous experience on the sea, the rest of the crowds, they looked around and said, Jesus, where is he? He's gone from us. And they realize he's gone across the sea. So they get in their boats, as John 6, verse 22 says. Or in other places, we're told they made their way around the sea. They caught up with Jesus again because they're still marveling at him. They still have this sense, we've got to crown this man. But whereas in the previous consideration, we had a situation where Jesus with his disciples needs to get away from the crowds. Now with the crowds having come and found Jesus again, we end up with a situation as we've read of it at the end of John chapter 6, where finally these crowds want to get away from Jesus. They've had enough of Jesus. And now they turn their backs on Jesus. Well, that's serious. And there's something for us to be instructed with here in this passage. Things for us to learn of the blessing of staying with Jesus. And our need to be able to say, the one to whom we go, our go-to, is Jesus. Must always be Jesus. Must continue to be Jesus. Will you stay with Jesus? So the Word of God this morning, the question, who's your go-to? Jesus asks the question, do you also want to go away? Jesus lays out the challenge. That's our first consideration this morning, the challenge. It came in the context of the record at verse 66. At that time, in the context of now the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read at verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back. And they walked with him no more. That was the end. And Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" Look at the Lord Jesus Christ here in terms of his dealings with these folk. You might say, what's going on? Jesus has done wonderful things. Jesus has just preached a glorious sermon. Jesus clearly is the best preacher of Jesus there would ever have been. And now the ranks have thinned out. Jesus preaches, he preaches well, and the church gets smaller. Now you recognize this is no defense, this is no excuse, this is no apology, apologia for poor preaching, neither is it an apologia for small churches in and of themselves. It's not about numbers, that's the point. And the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't get discouraged. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't get flustered. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't change his tune. The Lord Jesus Christ uses this as an opportunity, as an occasion to say, what about you? Where do you stand? There are many who've had enough of Jesus. Many who are not any longer interested in Jesus. What about you? That's the challenge. And we learn here as well from what we see. There are those who had considered themselves disciples, who had considered themselves followers, who were not ultimately disciples. Those who had identified themselves as believers, whom Jesus knew in his heart, were not truly believers. They had not truly come to him, and so they would go away from him. That implies a strong warning. For those who find themselves connected to the church, or those who raise their hands and say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the challenge is, do you stay with Jesus? Who's your go-to? Do you go to Jesus? Will you stay with him? There's the challenge. In the context of this challenge, they begin by sort of raising their hackles, getting sort of defensive, with the things that he'd been teaching. We begin at verse 60. Many of his disciples, when they heard this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? The immediate context, we've read from 41 to 60 as well, is Jesus' whole unpacking of what it is that he is the bread of life, that he has come down from heaven. They don't get that. They can't understand that. This man, we believe he's been born of Joseph and Mary. What is it that he's talking about? He's come down from heaven. No, he says, I'm the bread of life. Come down from heaven. But then he goes on to continue to speak of the fact that you need to eat of this bread. You need to drink of this blood. And what in the world is he talking about? They find that offensive. They're not interested in that. They had chased him around the lake because they were impressed with the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. They had their bellies filled. They were impressed with the works. But now they listen to his words and they wonder, what is he all about? Now, of course, we know that when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the necessity of eating of his body and drinking of his blood, he is speaking spiritually. Jesus will impress that upon them with the language of 6 verse 63. The flesh profits nothing. It's not about what you see with your eyes. It's not about what you do with your own strength. It's the Spirit that gives life. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. It's the Spirit who gives life. And if you do a study of what Jesus had been talking about in terms of needing to eat of this bread and drink of this blood, you would see as well that he is plainly talking about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Believe in me. And as you believe in me, you are eating of the bread and you are drinking of the blood. It's not by the mouth, but by the Spirit through faith. So by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are partaking of him. And of course, this has application to what we enjoy in the sacrament when we taste of the bread and of the wine. When we come by faith, we are receiving Christ. Not because He is the bread transformed, but because we receive the blessing by faith. But that was hard for them. Hard for them. But why it was particularly hard for them was because in the context of all of this, Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. I am. Again, one of those I am statements of the Lord Jesus. And I am come down from heaven. Jesus says, do you find that offensive? He goes on at the end of verse 61. Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where He was before? You think it's offensive that I say I come down from heaven. Wait till you see Me go up to heaven. You see, what that is saying is, I am God. I am the Lord. I am the one to whom you must look to have life. They found that offensive. And all of this talk about bread and blood implies with it the fact that if there is going to be salvation, there needs to be the shedding of blood. Hebrews 9 verse 22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no salvation. That's offensive. The theology of the cross, this blood theology, it implies you are sinners who need to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus who laid down His life for sinners. That was offensive. That was hard for them. Now, when they speak of this being a hard saying, that does not imply it's hard to get your mind around. Jesus sort of lays it out fairly plainly. It's not that it's complicated. And it's not that it's harsh. It's that it's because of the hardness of your hearts you would not see your need for this blood of the Lord Jesus. Why else would they have turned their back and gone away from Him after the explanation of this? Not just with regard to the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus goes on and He speaks of the work of the Spirit. Verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And now again, we could say in this, Jesus is saying to the multitude of hearers who've thronged about Him to hear Him, you think too much of yourself. You think too highly of your own accomplishments. You're quite confident of your own ability, but I speak to you of your inability without the work of the Spirit. And in the New Testament, we have this fleshed out for us by Paul, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. The man without the Spirit cannot understand these things. They're spiritually discerned. What Paul says as well in Romans 12, verse 3. Without the Spirit, no one can say Jesus Christ is Lord. He's not talking about just stringing words together. He's saying nobody knows Jesus as Lord apart from the work of the Spirit. Jesus Christ Himself said in John 16, verse 8, it is the Spirit who will take of the things that are Mine and will declare them to you. It's the Spirit who makes these things real in your life. The words that I speak to you are Spirit and life. The Spirit works with the Word and brings you to this life. You can't do it yourself. There's no life in you, no ability in you. So we have the need for the blood of the Son. We have the need for the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit. And that was offensive. That's offensive to people who think, I can do it myself. It's further emphasized at verse 64. Jesus says, there are some of you who don't believe. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were. He knew exactly. He knows what's in the heart of man. He knows what's going on. He knows there are some who are following along just because it seems to be the right thing to do. But they don't believe. And then He goes on Verse 65, he says, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." Jesus had said something very similar earlier in this chapter in the dialogues that he'd had with them. John 6, verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." And verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So he's saying the same thing again in 65. "That's why I said to you, no one can come to me unless the Father, unless it has been granted to him by my Father." You can't do it. So here's the thing. Jesus is calling people to come to him, and then he's saying to them, "But you can't." Wow. That's offensive. You're saying to me, I need God to do it for me? You're saying to me, I need a sovereign work of God's grace? People find that offensive. By nature, let's acknowledge and confess, we find that offensive. We think we can do it ourselves. I'm a can-do person. And Jesus says, no, you can't. No one can unless the Father draws him. Unless it's been granted by my Father. You need the Father. And it was at that time, you read at verse 66, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. That was it. They'd had enough. They're no longer interested. Wow. Now, you might have expected that at this point, Jesus might have backpedaled a little bit or softened up and said, "Be careful, you know, I'm not trying to offend people." Changed his message, but he doesn't. He speaks the truth. And he drives it home. And he asks of those who remain. I think he's probably gone down from thousands to the 12 who remain with him. "And what about you? Do you also want to go away?" And here's where Peter steps forward and makes his glorious confession. Our second point this morning is the confession recorded for us in the verses 68 and 69. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, Lord." He's been confessing him as Lord since his time on his face in the boat. "Depart from me, Lord. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else would we go? There is no life apart from you." It's what he's saying. What he's come to understand by the grace of God. The Lord Jesus has been working with this Simon, whom you'll call Peter, Simon Peter. And Peter is starting to get it. "Lord, there's nowhere else to go. There's nowhere else we can find life. Lord, it's you. We need you. We'll stay with you." And Peter unfolds why it is he's come to understand their need to stay with him. "You have the words of eternal life." The words, as Jesus had already said, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. The word that I speak to you is life-giving. By the same power with which the whole creation was called into being, by the word of his power, this word is spoken and life is given where there was no life before. You have the words of eternal life." And Peter is speaking here of life that is eternal. Jesus had been speaking to them about these things. Eternal life is life that never ends. The word eternal requires that understanding. I don't give you temporary life. I don't give you life that is a potential life or a maybe life. I give you eternal life. That means it's forever, from now and for forever. And when he speaks of eternal life, that eternity of that life does not merely respond to the fact that it's for a long, long, long time. It speaks not only of the quantity of life, it speaks as well of the quality of that life. This is life to the full. This is life as it's been meant to be. I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Life to the full, John 10, verse 10. You have the words of eternal life. And Peter is implying by what he's saying here as well, Lord, we have looked around. We have gone in other directions. We've tried other things. We've had our own go-tos in our lives. Maybe it was our fishing boat. Maybe it was our success. Maybe it was our sense of accomplishment with our religious good works. Maybe it was a focus on the need for power. Maybe it was a delighting in sin. Maybe it was a focus on pleasure. Lord, to whom shall we go? There is no other hope. There's no other blessing. And there is a very clear confession. Now, Peter doesn't maybe get all the details and the implications of it yet, but there is, by implication, a clear confession here of Jesus is the only way. The only way. Jesus himself will go on to say, he's the only way to the Father. No one comes to the Father but through him. As Peter and John would later testify before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4, there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby man may be saved. Where else would you go? Where else can you go? And Peter is therefore also stating, by virtue of what he says here, we're not going anywhere else. There is nowhere else for us to go, and we're staying. We're staying with you. Why? Because Peter also confesses it here. The beginning of his confession. We'll see a little bit more of that this afternoon. In Matthew chapter 16, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You are the promised one. You are God in the flesh. Lord, to whom else shall we go? But let's appreciate Peter's strong words, his glorious confession, also as an invitation for us to take stock of our own lives and to reflect on what that means for us. Where do you look? Where have you been going for life, for hope, for confidence? And let's confess that there are times in our lives when we've looked in all the wrong places and found ourselves empty. Where do you go? Do you go to entertainment? Do you go to pleasure, sinful pleasure? Some people get caught up in the pursuit of hope and happiness in the way of sexuality and perverse forms of sexuality. As if that's going to give me hope. Are these the words of eternal life? Do these things, as you pursue them in and of themselves, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and apart from his ways, do these things speak life to you? Will we not realize from what we are taught here, it's Jesus we need? It's you I've been looking for, Lord Jesus. You have the words of eternal life. And if we have this understanding, we need this life that is only to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, where will we look? Here. You have the words of eternal life. Here's the word. And this is a word that speaks very plainly to us of our need for the blood of Jesus Christ because we're sinners. It speaks very plainly to us of our need for the powerful work of the Holy Spirit because we're dead in sin. And our need for the drawing power of God who grants it to us that we might come to the Lord Jesus Christ because by nature we wouldn't. We'd go away. We go away just like all the others. But where do you go to find life? You go to Jesus. And you go to His Word. And let's ask ourselves the question, does our hunger for the Word, does our use of the Word, does our study of the Word give indication to our confidence, like Peter, these are the words of eternal life? You want peace in your life? Go to His Word. Go to Jesus revealed in the Word. You want direction? You go to the Word. You want hope? You want certainty? You go to the Word. These are the words of eternal life. This is the Word, as we read in 2 Timothy 3:15, that is able to make you wise unto salvation. This is the Word by which the seed of His new life is implanted into you by the preaching of the Word. Our hearts are made new. These are the words of eternal life. And this becomes our confession. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the promised one. Jesus is the one we need. Let that be our confession. Who's your go-to? Where have you been looking? And let us, by the grace of God, be able to say with Peter, Simon Peter, where else would we go? Where else can we go? We need Jesus. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But I want to end with a caution. And the way Jesus concludes this dialogue, the verses 70 and 71, Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot. We already read at verse 64. He knew from the beginning who they were and who did not believe and who would betray him. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. One of the 12. It's the 12 that he had been most intimately involved with in terms of teaching and the fellowshipping and the encouraging and all of the things that they'd seen. It was the 12 that he put into the boat. It was the 12 who remained with him after all of the rest of them had heard enough and gone away, turned back, and would follow him no more. And now he's going to speak, "One of you is a devil." Now, it's further commentary by the gospel writer John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was speaking of Judas Iscariot. It's play now in hindsight. That's what Jesus meant all along. Jesus knew it. And Jesus was giving a hint of it already then. "Did I not choose you?" And what do you do with that? We have emphasized our need to humble ourselves under the sovereign grace of God. Only as God the Father draws us, only as it's granted to us by the Father, do we actually come to the Lord Jesus. And now we read of Jesus having chosen 12, but one of them is a devil. Well, the choosing of the 12 is not speaking of God's eternal election. It's speaking of Jesus' temporal choosing of his disciples, of choosing of his apostles, the 12 who would be his closest followers. But it's also true for us to see that one of those 12 is not chosen from eternity. One of those 12 will show himself to be a devil. That is, a son of perdition, as Jesus would call him in John 15. One who will go to hell. And you see that unfolds, and we'll see that more in the coming studies, I trust. There is something of a contrast that sometimes comes to the surface between what happens with Peter and what happens with Judas. Both of them were failures. Peter would deny the Lord Jesus, Judas would betray him. Peter would be restored, Judas would not. he would cast himself headlong to death in unbelieving suicide. Unbelieving. He was a son of perdition. And it's an indication of what Jesus Christ had said. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord." And Jesus said, "Do not call me Lord if you do not do what I say." And there's a warning, isn't there? That makes this challenge of the Lord Jesus Christ all the more urgent. Would you also go away? Or will you stay with me? There's an urgency for us to realize we must go to Jesus and we must stay with Jesus. And the confidence is that because of the blood of Jesus, because of the quickening power of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and because of the drawing power of God the Father, as we go to Him, as Jesus says in John 6, verse 37, "All who come to me, I will in no wise cast out." As we go to Him, He keeps us. He will keep us. As you stay with the Lord Jesus Christ, He will preserve you. That's what He does. But where do you go? Who's your go-to? Go to Jesus and be encouraged. By His grace, you will not go away. By His grace, nothing will separate you from His love. But do take warning from a Judas. And from the teaching here with regard to the multitudes that had had enough. There are those who follow for a time, but who were never really interested. Go to Jesus and live. He has the words of eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank You for these honest words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from what we've seen at the end of the passage, indeed, we would say sad words. Certainly they seem to us to be hard words. Hard to speak, hard to take. And yet true words, faithful words. Words spoken that we need to hear. Words spoken to enable us to understand the urgency of our need to go to Jesus and to stay with Jesus. And we thank You, O God, that as You call us to come, we may be encouraged in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, the powerful work of His Spirit, the grace and love of the Father, that You will keep us. Keep us in Your care. Grant that the Lord Jesus would always be the one to whom we go, because there is no life anywhere else. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.